Good morning. Welcome to Faith Community United Methodist Church in Zena, Ohio, for our online worship service for May 24th, 2020. I am pleased to announce that we will be reopening the office this week. We will be resuming regular office hours, and the church building will be available for small groups that meet of 10 or less people. We will continue to social distance, keeping 6 feet in between one another and wearing masks while around other people, but we will be able to begin some in-person ministries again, which is great. And we are also then the following week going to be starting something new, some worship circles, an opportunity to come together and worship with one another. Even though we can't have the whole church together, we can at least get to the church and worship with a few other people, still following those guidelines of no more than 10 and keeping our distance, but still being together for worship. And so it will be necessary to sign up for those so that we don't have too many people. And the sign up for that is going to be through Sign Up Genius. And there's a link for that in the description of this video on YouTube. Underneath the video is a description. And if you go into that description, you will find a link there to the Sign Up Genius. The link is also on the church website, on the front page of the church website. You can find the link there. And also in the weekly email that gets sent out to the congregation. If you've not been getting that email, we want to get you added to that. So contact the church office and get us your email address, and we will get you added to that so that you will get that email. And I invite you to sign up for one of those worship circles so that we can be in worship with one another in person. We're going to begin worship this morning with our call to worship, and I invite you to join me. God summons us to wake up and see. Light has come to lead us to all that is good. Our eyes have been opened to God's goodness. We seek to live as children of light. God sees beyond our outward appearance. God knows the intent of our hearts. We are here to find out what is pleasing to God. We want to know what is right and true. God listens to all who worship sincerely, praise God with openness and obedience. We seek to know and follow God's will. This is a day to do the works of God. And let us pray together our invocation. Holy God, we sense your involvement in our lives. Like a shepherd, you watch over us and provide abundantly beyond our needs. You lead us in right paths when we are tempted to go astray. You refresh us with living water that overflows with your generosity. Let your light shine on us now to reveal truth we have not seen and open our eyes to possibilities we may not have realized. May we be receptive to learn from you and from one another. Amen. Our opening hymn is Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Let us sing together.
And tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the of thy name. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy.
Let us bow now for a word of prayer. Gracious and holy God, we come before you humble and contrite, acknowledging our lack of sight, our imperfections, confessing our sins. Lord, for all those times that we have gone against your word, for all those times that we have chosen to live in darkness rather than your light, Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us and restore us. Restore our vision that we may see the light of your truth. Restore our faith that we may walk humbly with you. Lord, we present ourselves before you for your use to your glory. Use us however you will to reveal your glory. Lord, we pray in this time as businesses are beginning to reopen, as things are, people are beginning to get out and around more, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for discernment and knowing where we need to be and understanding what is right for us in choosing what is loving for others. Lord, we are so often uncertain about the right thing to do. But Lord, you know what is best. And so let us seek your counsel in all things, every day, that we may constantly be in your path. Lord, we pray for your protection upon our healthcare workers, upon our first responders, upon all those who serve to protect us, our military here at home and abroad around the world. May you protect them and strengthen them. May you protect and strengthen each one of us, that we may sacrificially think of others and serve others in your name. For it is in your name that we offer ourselves in worship and in prayer, as we offer to you now the words that Jesus teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our next hymn is Open My Eyes That I May See. Let us sing together. Scripture for today comes from John chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Back when I was an associate pastor in Bowling Green, the senior pastor there preached a sermon about spiritual blindness. And as I sat there listening to the sermon, I thought to myself, what a shame it is that those who are spiritually blind can't see their own blindness. I wanted to go up to the pastor after the service and ask him, "Do you ever feel like no matter how often or how well you preach that message, the people who most need to hear it are the ones that just don't get it, that it's for them?" As I sat there ruminating on that, another more disturbing thought entered my mind. Why am I so concerned about other people not getting the message? Why do I assume that I get it any more than anyone else gets it? What if I'm the one who is way off because I don't see my own spiritual blindness? I didn't like that thought, so I went back to worrying about everyone else. In the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, the fifth of Jesus' signs in this Gospel, we see Jesus running into the exact issue that I'm talking about. On the surface, the passage is about a blind man being healed by Jesus. But in John's Gospel, there is always more under the surface. John is dealing in this chapter primarily with the issue of spiritual blindness. And this story demonstrates for us the root of the problem. Those who are most spiritually blind are those who are most confident in their own sight. This Bible passage, along with numerous others in the Gospels, refers to these spiritually blind people as Pharisees. Pharisees. Today, some of them might be known as church members in good standing, pillars of the church, maybe even pastor. John shows us in this marvelous story of the blind man, ways in which the spiritual blindness of the religious subtly reveals itself. Before jumping into that, though, let's see how this fifth sign fits into the broader context of the gospel. I've mentioned earlier in this series that there are seven signs in the Gospel of John, lining up with the 7 days of creation. There are actually two more signs that we'll come to later, but we'll see when we get there why those two don't count as part of the seven. For the seven signs that form the heart of the gospel, John uses a structure of storytelling called a chiasm. A chiasm is a literary device that was used commonly in ancient times. It was used in Greek storytelling. It was used by Homer in the Iliad. It was used in Hebrew poetry and some of the Psalms. A chiasm is when there are themes that get repeated in reverse order. A, B, B prime, A prime. Or A, B, C, D, C prime, B prime, A prime. C prime repeats the ideas or themes from C. And B prime repeats the ideas or themes from B, and so on. John tells these seven sign stories using a chiastic structure, as you can see in this chart. You see that the first sign and the seventh sign at the top, along with the fourth sign at the bottom, they all take place at the approach of the Sabbath, and they all involve Eucharistic imagery. We saw that last week with the multiplying of the loaves, Jesus himself being the bread of life, All three signs point to the body and blood of Jesus. Now you see on this chart that the second sign and the sixth sign share some similarities. Both of them deal with death, a young boy that's near death, a man who has already died. Both of them involve distance, the boy's father coming from a distance to get Jesus to heal his son, Lazarus' family coming from a distance to retrieve Jesus. And both of them show Jesus restoring life through his command. Go home, your son will live. Lazarus, come out. Our story for today, the fifth sign, the healing of the man born blind, lines up then with the third sign, the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda. Both of them have to do with a man who has been suffering his condition for years. The man at the pool had been crippled for 38 years. The man in John 9 has been blind since birth. Both of them have mention of a pool in John 5, the pool of Bethesda. In John 9, Jesus says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Both of these stories take place on the Sabbath. And in both of the stories, the healing on the Sabbath causes conflict with the religious authorities. We'll come back to that conflict in a moment. But first, something that's not on the chart, but something for us to consider. Both of these stories deal with excuses. In John 5, it was the man making excuses for himself, for not being able to get well. He had no one to get him into the pool, and someone else always beat him in. In John 9, it's not the blind man, but Jesus' own disciples who want to make excuses. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's where we begin in the story, with the fact that Jesus' own disciples are blind. They want to find an excuse. They want to find someone to blame for this man's condition. But just as we saw in chapter 5, Jesus is not concerned with excuses or with placing blame. Jesus is quick to respond that this man's blindness is not a result of sin, but an opportunity for God's grace to be revealed. The common theology back in that day held that misfortune was always a divine punishment for some unfaithfulness. If something bad happened, someone must have sinned to have caused it. And based on the story from the book of Genesis, where Jacob and Esau wrestled with one another in their mother's womb, Jewish tradition at the time believed that it was possible to sin even in the womb. So it was possible this man had sinned in his mother's womb, and that's why he was born blind. Or it's possible his parents had done something awful, and he was born blind as a way to punish them. It's a completely reasonable question that the disciples asked. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There had to be someone to blame. But Jesus shows, both in his response to the disciples and in his interaction with the blind man, that a faith which is primarily concerned with airing out other people's dirty laundry is not the faith of Jesus Christ. The disciples want the graphic details, exactly who did what to whom. They want to know who to shame, who to pour their scorn upon. Then they can pass by the blind man, self-assured that he got exactly what he deserved. They need not bother themselves with anything other than justifying his humiliation. The disciples were blind. The only thing they saw in the blind man was a need to place blame. They're so wrapped up in placing blame that they're completely blind to the blind man's humanity, his dignity as a person, and the opportunity for God's grace to be revealed in addressing his needs. Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus sees the person. And in that person, the opportunity for God's works to be revealed, for God's glory to be revealed. What's the first thought that enters your mind when you see someone else in a desperate situation? Do you immediately see the opportunity for God's grace to be revealed in your response to their need? Or do you wonder what they did to get themselves into that mess in the first place, self-satisfied that God is giving them what they deserve? Jesus uses the story of the blind man to show the blindness of his own disciples. But they're not the only ones. They're not the only blind people in this story. The neighbors are likewise blind. When the man is given the gift of sight, they can't believe their eyes. And I don't mean in an amazed, I can't believe it kind of a way. I mean they refuse to believe what they've seen. Some of them said that he must be a different man, couldn't possibly be the same guy. Some of them recognized that he was the same guy, but they refused to give credit to Jesus for healing the man. Even the man's own parents said that they knew that this was their son, but they didn't have any idea how his eyes had been opened. Jesus performed this miracle right out in the open, right there for anyone to see, and yet everyone around him missed it. They missed seeing the sign. They didn't realize that Jesus is the one who gives us sight, that Jesus is the one who shows us what truth is. They were all still blind. And the Pharisees most of all. The Pharisees are the ones charged with teaching religious insight. The reason the Pharisees were so blind to their own blindness was that they were the inheritors of God's word revealed through Moses and the prophets. They had God on their side. Or at least they had good reason to believe that they had God on their side. They had God's revelation in the scriptures. How could they be blind? Now, this is a difficult fact that we who claim faith in God have to wrestle with. The fact is that some of the most hateful, hurtful, and deadly bigotries in history have been those perpetrated by the faithful. And I'm not just talking about the type of people who claim to be religious but are really just faking it for their own profit. No, some of the most atrocious acts in history have been committed by those who actually were religious, who truly and earnestly believed themselves to be carrying out God's will. Don't fool yourself into thinking that the Pharisees were just faking it, that they weren't really religious, they were just faking it, and that's why they were rejected Jesus. No, these Pharisees were the honest-to-goodness, God-fearing, morally upstanding, doctrinally sound, faithful people of their day. So how is it that they can be so blind to the work of God in Jesus? The paradox of it all is that it is precisely because they are such honest-to-goodness, God-fearing, morally upstanding, doctrinally sound, faithful people, that they were so certain that they could not possibly be blind. God had revealed himself to them through the writings of Moses and the prophets. By adhering to the teachings of Moses and the prophets, they could be certain that they knew God. And obviously, anything that went against Moses and the prophets must likewise go against God. So they could be quite certain in their discernment about what was of God and what was not of God based on the law of Moses. And let's not gloss over the fact that in this story, Jesus clearly violates the law of Moses. Simply the act of kneading the spit and dirt together to make mud was a violation of the Sabbath law, let alone the act of performing a healing on the Sabbath. How, asked the people responsible for maintaining faithfulness to God's word, how could a man who broke the Sabbath, blatantly violating one of the Ten Commandments, how could he be considered a man of God? He had to be rejected. The irony, of course, the sad irony, is that while they thought they were defending the word of God, they ended up rejecting the Word of God. Their obsessive focus on the Word of God in writing blinded them to the Word of God in flesh. As John 1:11 says, the light came to his own people, and his own people didn't welcome him. They chose instead to remain in the dark. They remained in their blindness while convinced that they had the best vision of all. We face the same dilemma today in our own struggle to maintain order within the church. You know, one of the surest ways that we know who God is calling us to be, both as individuals and as a church, is through our study of God's Word, the Bible. It's through the Bible that God has chosen to make himself and his ways known to us. And yet, we have to recognize that our comprehension of God's Word, our understanding of the Bible, is always filtered through our own fallen and imperfect minds. We study the Bible in order to know God better, but the more we study the Bible, the more we come to see how little we actually understand about God. In fact, I would venture to say that it's often those who think they know God the best who actually know God the least. Those who are most convinced about their own rightness are often the least like Jesus. One of the primary functions of Revelation is to show us how blind we truly are. Let me say that again. One of the primary functions of Revelation is to show us how blind we truly are. The Pharisees ultimately rejected Jesus because he didn't fit into their understanding of God's Word, and they couldn't accept the scary idea that God's Word was greater than their understanding of it. They were so certain that they had God all figured out that they could turn their backs on and even judge and condemn anyone and anything that didn't fit into their understanding. Even when that one is the one, the perfect one, the perfect revelation of truth, the Word of God made flesh. Now, friends, I truly believe that God is revealing himself to us in and through the writings of the Bible. But anyone who professes to know God's will with certainty just because they can quote certain verses of the Bible, or who claims to know who is and is not a Christian, who is and is not saved, who is and is not a child of God, who is or is not worthy of dignity and respect, that one is no better than a Pharisee. Here's a simple test for you. If, as you sit listening to a sermon, you think about all the other people you know who need to hear that message rather than yourself. If you keep thinking, why don't they just get it? And the they is not you, then you, my friend, are a Pharisee. A true knowledge of God can only lead to a true sense of holy humility. Those who would say, along with the Pharisees in John 9, surely we are not blind, indeed are shown to be the blindest of them all. Now, one of the beautiful things about this passage of Scripture in John 9, as you go through the entire chapter, is the spiritual illumination of this man who was born blind. Not only is he given the gift of physical sight, he is also an example for us of one who you could say sees the light. Notice that as those around him are falling deeper and deeper into their blindness, the spiritual progression that this man makes throughout the chapter. First, when he is asked who healed him, he responds, "The man called Jesus." That's all he could say, "The man called Jesus." But next, the Pharisees press him to make some judgment about that man who healed him, and he proclaims he is a prophet. He is a prophet. But the Pharisees aren't satisfied. They continue to push him. They continue to challenge him, wanting him to admit that Jesus is a sinner. And the man finally comes to the conclusion that Jesus must have been sent from God because God is working through him. From a man called Jesus to a prophet to a man sent from God. And finally, Jesus addresses the man once again later in the chapter and challenges him to go even further than that. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus asks him. "Who is he, sir?" the man asks. "Tell me so that I may believe." "You have seen him," responds Jesus. "You have seen him." To the man who was born blind, who had been blind all his life, to the man who had never before that day seen a single thing, Jesus says, "You have seen him." And the one who is speaking with you is he. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. The man's journey from blindness to sight is made complete in that confession and in that worship. Have you seen him? Have you seen the sign? Jesus is the light. Jesus is the one who shows us the truth of God. Jesus is the Word of God, the light of the world. Might we too see that sign? Might we too allow Jesus to restore our sight? Might we too proclaim, along with the man born blind, "Lord, I believe." And worship him. Amen. Our closing hymn is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Let us sing together of God's great faithfulness.
No shadow of turning with me.
Thank you for worshiping with us online once again. I invite you to worship with us online again next week or in one of our worship circles next week that you can sign up for. Please be sure to sign up for that. And now may God, who is our Father, Jesus Christ, who is our light and our salvation, and the Holy Spirit, who is our comfort and our guide, be with you now and forevermore. Amen.